Before we read Scripture for our sermon, let's ask the Lord for His blessing on the reading of it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that on this day we have this opportunity to come together, being people called by Your name. Lord, that's a wonderful privilege. And we thank You that as we have still this freedom in this country to come together and to open Your Word, that we do not neglect such a wonderful gift. But we also ask, Lord, that You would grant us Your Spirit, that our ears would hear and understand what You have prepared for us, that it would penetrate our hard hearts, and that we would become softened again. Lord, that we would reach out with our minds to try to understand, and You would grant that understanding how Your Word applies to each one of us, and how in our lives we may live according to Your will and not ours. We ask that You would grant him who reads what he stands in need of, that this word would go forth without hindrance and with clarity. Be with those, Lord, who may hear this secondhand, be it through the tapes or CDs, that even there Your Spirit would work, and those who would listen in faith would be strengthened. We pray this, not deserving it, but in Jesus, our Savior's name alone. Amen. We are going to turn to Colossians 1. I'm reminded of a story of a grandmother phoning, a granddaughter phoning a grandmother and saying, I have to interview you about what it's like when you were a young child. And so the granddaughter interviewed the grandmother. What was it like when you were a child? And after hearing the details, the granddaughter sighed and said, oh, good. I thought I was going to have to draw horses and buggies. I can't do it. And yet the struggles that she heard and the joy of raising up was very similar to today. And that could be at any time. The story we're reading now of the church of Colossae, it was a new church. And it too had its pressures in the city that it was in. It had struggles politically, and it had struggles each day, trying to make a living, trying to provide. And this word came to that church, and so by extension to ours. So we're going to read the first 18 verses of Colossians 1, and we're going to focus in the sermon, verses 11 through 14, I should say. So, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard beforehand in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learn from Epaphras, our faithful servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His gracious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. So far our reading. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul makes a remarkable statement in verse 11. Paul writes, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." In that statement, he seems to be saying something that in our human experience is contradictory. Do the words patience and joy usually fit together in your life and in mine? What about endurance and joy? Do those two qualities go hand in hand in your life and mine? Human experience teaches us that usually being patient is hard. Just ask a little boy who really wants to ride the new bicycle and how hard it is to wait for the day when mom and dad bring that bike home, put on the training wheels, and he can finally ride. Or ask the teenager who can't wait to get behind the wheel of a car how hard it is to wait for their 16th birthday to get their beginner's license and their final driver's license. Or ask a young woman if it's hard to wait for the ring that she desires from a certain someone. Or ask a young man, how hard is it to wait to see where God's providence leads as he looks for God's will in marriage or employment or any other part in life? And we all know that patience is a virtue, but it is also a hard virtue to learn. Patience involves endurance, and endurance always involves effort. The person running in a marathon race may feel the pain in their side, the burning in their lungs, the ache in their thighs, and the constant impact of their feet on the pavement. But part of running a race is reaching the finish line, even though it involves pain, even though it involves endurance. Although we know the importance of both endurance and patience, we usually don't equate these things with joy. And the same time, that was true for the believers in the Colossian church. They were a small church in a town that had economic hardships. They were under the Roman rule, which meant that often Christians were persecuted, and they had many false teachers who were teaching them that they needed a further, deeper experience than they had received through the ministry of Epaphras, who had faithfully preached the gospel to them. The Apostle Paul most likely wrote this letter within a few years of his own martyrdom. He knew how crucial it would be for this little group of believers in Colossae to have both endurance and patience. But as he prayed for them, he didn't pray that they would have endurance and patience by gritting their teeth and painfully getting through day by day. Instead, he prayed in verse 11, "May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." Now, how is that possible? How could the Christians in Colossae endure patiently the persecution and hardships that they faced? And for us today, in the various challenges of our lives, how do we endure patiently yet joyfully? And for us today, in the various challenges of our lives, as we go forward, are we patient? Those qualities of endurance, patience, and joy seem contradictory unless and until we recognize that God is the source of our strength. Paul's prayer focused on the source of strength that is not found within ourselves, but rather the source of strength that only God can provide. It is common today for people to seek or speak about an inner strength that all humanity is supposed to have. We're told to look for the power within us. This concept has grown in popularity with the growth of the New Age movement in our culture. Within our culture, there is a type of spirituality which is based on the old false teachings of pantheism. Pantheism teaches that God is in everything. And because God is in everything, God is in you. And you only need to look within yourself to find divine power to give you the strength for whatever you need to do. That premise has actually been used as a motivation for salespeople who have been trained to believe that they can achieve success based on the power within themselves. On the other end of the spectrum, the secular humanist teaches that man is the measure of all things. The humanist may also teach to look within for strength to endure and persevere. But instead of looking to a spiritual power, they look to a perceived power of the human species. Their motivation for preservation and endurance is that it strengthens the species and furthers the advancement of human evolvement. Now, by contrast, as Christians, we recognize our total weakness. By ourselves, relying on our own power, we can achieve nothing, as it tells us in John 15:5. Or do we really see our total weakness? Or have we fallen for that thought that if we look to ourselves, that we have strength within ourselves? Or do we understand, on the other hand, that we are strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might? Then we can do all that God wills for us to do. As the Apostle Paul expressed it to the Philippian church, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4. And that is the strength that the apostle desires the Colossians and us to have. A strength not of our own, but in our weakness, being strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. It is only by God's power that we persevere in the race marked out for us. It is only when we are strengthened with all power according to His might that we can also throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Endurance and patience are crucial characteristics for every true Christian. Jesus said, "He who endures to the end will be saved." That goes from the oldest here to the youngest to the longest serving Christian to the newest. Likewise, he told a parable of the sower and the seed. You remember that the seed that fell on rocky ground seemed to flourish, as did the seed that grew among the thistles. It too flourished. But in both cases, the seed and the plant which grew from it, which represents the heart of the person who hears the gospel, it didn't survive. The cares of the world and the worries of life took their toll and choked out the seed of the gospel. Unless we are strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, we cannot endure. But conversely, when we are strengthened by God's might, then we have the assurance of Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We need to be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, not ours, in order to endure with patience the race that is set before us, which is Scripture's analogy for living the Christian life. But we also need to be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might in order to have not only endurance and patience, but also joy. It is, in fact, only the Christian who knows true joy in this life. The Scripture repeatedly speaks of the joy of salvation, the joy of the Lord in a believer's life. Interestingly enough, Scripture often speaks of the joy that believers have in the same breath as Scripture honestly speaks of the troubles that we face as Christians. In this passage, for example, we know that the Colossian church faced troubles with false teachers, as well as the challenges of living in a town that was economically depressed and in decline. In addition, they had all the other troubles that simply come from the human experience and from living out one's life in a hostile world. Yet, in this passage, Paul speaks of endurance, patience, and joy, all in one breath. Peter does the same in 1 Peter 1. In verses 6 and 7, he describes various trials which test the genuineness of our faith. He compares the trials of life to the heat of the refiner's furnace, which purifies gold as it removes the dross or the waste. And after speaking of such great trials, what does he write in verse 8? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. James writes in a similar way. In James 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Romans 5 is yet another passage among many which stresses that endurance and patience, both hard qualities for us to master, are linked by God's strengthening power to joy. From Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. From these verses, we see that we do not run the race of the Christian life with teeth gritted, painfully facing every step, but rather, even in the hardships and trials of which there are many, we have, as believers, have true joy as we are strengthened by God's mighty power. A second ingredient for patience with joy involves thanking our Heavenly Father for His blessings. Specifically, in the words of verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The inheritance of the saints in light is speaking about the eternal glory that we are given through faith in Jesus. To receive an inheritance usually means that you are part of the family. When parents pass on, they may leave their children a portion of what God has blessed them with. While there are exceptions, usually it is family members who receive that inheritance. By nature, whose family do you and do I belong to? When you were born, in whatever year it may have been, you were born, as I was, into the family of Adam. The sinful nature of Adam is in each one of us from the moment of conception. As such, in our natural state, we do not deserve the inheritance of the saints in light. By nature, we are on the outside, looking in, children of Adam. But verse 12 describes three links in a wonderful chain of adoption which God has worked for all who, by His grace and enabling Spirit, believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. First, He has qualified us to be heirs. I knew of a girl who had been abandoned by her mother. Her mother had left her on a doorstep, some doorstep of a stranger's home, wrapped in a blanket. In God's gracious providence, in the course of time, she was adopted by a Christian family. Through that adoption, she was qualified to be an heir. Through her adoption, she was given all the rights of any natural-born child. And what a blessing it was for that girl. No matter what troubles came into her life, no matter what ridicule she may have received growing up, for we know that children and teens, just like adults, can be very cruel. No matter what she went through, she had that joy of knowing that she was adopted by a father who loved her, cared about her, provided for her, and gave her all the legal rights that any natural-born child could have. And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father has done for us. We are born children of Adam, as described in Ephesians 2:1, as being by nature objects of God's wrath. Yet what has God done? He's qualified us to be His heirs. He has adopted us into His family through faith in Jesus Christ. As John explains it in that familiar first chapter of his gospel, Jesus came to that which He was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter what hardship you are facing, no matter what sorrow is in your heart, no matter what ridicule you may face from those in this hostile world in which we live, no matter if you are again struck with the sin residing in your own heart, if you recognize that you have wandered from the Father again, the realization that we are qualified by our Heavenly Father through faith in Christ Jesus to be heirs of the saints of light must, by necessity, give us that joy unspeakable, which Scripture describes. We still have the problems, whether health, employment, or other circumstances beyond our control, but we have a peace which surpasses all understanding and an inner joy the world can never know. How? Why? Because our Heavenly Father has qualified us for the inheritance of the saints in light, which is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away, kept in heaven for us, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation, which is ready to be revealed at the last time, as it tells us in 1 Peter 1. Verse 13 gives us the second link in this beautiful chain of our salvation. It says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. I don't know anything about the birth father or mother of that little girl who was found on the doorstep. I can only imagine that their life was very dark. I can only imagine the circumstances that had to be awfully harsh to leave a little baby, your own baby, on a stranger's doorstep. I can't begin to imagine how dark and how hard someone's heart would have to be to do that. But I don't need to look at anyone else's heart or anyone else's life. I look at my own life, and I see that the Lord has very graciously delivered me from the domain of my darkness. The darkness of my own life is, even after my conversion, deeper than I can even imagine. I don't even know the fullness of the sin that is still within me, even though by God's grace I am born from above and am a true child of God. And the same is for you. All of us who by God's grace believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation are delivered from the darkness, from this domain of darkness which marked our lives. By His sanctifying Spirit, we become children of light, and we strive to walk more and more in the light of His Word. But we recognize that there is still darkness within us, and we marvel at the grace of God that He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Whether a new or recent Christian or a professing Christian of many years. The third link in the chain of salvation which has brought us into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ is also written about in verse 13. He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Before the world was ever formed, the Lord loved us and qualified us to be His children, to be heirs with His own begotten Son, Jesus Christ. At a point in time, your life and mine, if we truly believe in Jesus with saving faith, He delivered us from the domain of darkness. Many of you who grew up in Christian families do not know that exact time of deliverance. But if you're a true Christian, you cannot help but look with joy at the reality that even though you are still a sinner, you have been delivered from the domain of darkness. As you are delivered from the domain of darkness, you are learning day by day to be more and more a Christian who walks by the light of God's Word. But as God delivered us from the domain of darkness, He also transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. This transfer is a double transfer. What I mean by that is that in order for us to be adopted into God's family, our sin had to be transferred to Jesus, and His righteousness to be transferred to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks of that transfer when it declares, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And it is through that transfer of our sin to Jesus, His righteousness to us, that we have, as verse 14 teaches, redemption and forgiveness of sins. To redeem means to purchase. In biblical times, it often referred to the price paid for a slave. We were slaves to sin and Satan. But Jesus paid the price by sacrificing himself on the cross. As the familiar hymn puts it, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. And because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins by his redeeming work, our sins truly are forgiven. And there is now, as Romans 8:1 says, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As the 103rd Psalm reminds us, our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And as the Lord says to Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Or as Micah put it, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. It is that God of all mercy, grace, and everlasting love who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He is the one who has delivered us from the domain of the darkness of our sin. He is the one who has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How are we to respond? Our response includes running the race, living the Christian life with endurance, patience, and joy, as we constantly give thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, heirs with Christ now and throughout eternity. We also express our gratitude by fulfilling the first part of Paul's prayer in verse 10, as we strive to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May that life of joyful gratitude, regardless of earthly circumstance, describe your life and mind, now and always. Amen. The sermon you just heard was by Reverend Ted Gray of the URC. Shall we go to the Lord in a moment of prayer of thanksgiving? Our gracious Father in heaven, after hearing your word, all we can say is thank you and praise to your name. We thank you for even reminders this morning that we, whether a new Christian like Evan, a senior, a babe, a young child, we are by nature sinful, and yet in you we are blessed. We are blessed because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to take our sin, but not only that, to clothe us in righteousness, which we do not deserve, and you, in your grace, provide that. We thank you, Lord, for that reminder today, that in all things that we do, it should be to give you honor and glory. For so Adam was originally created, and so as we look forward to eternity, will be our desire for all years, for all life, for everything outside of time, for eternity. We're reminded this morning also of the Ten Commandments, of how you would have us live. Not only now, but you set a pattern of our focus on you for eternity. Help us each day to walk in your ways and not neglect your word or your care for others or those who come across our path who need to hear of a Savior. Lord, for we are not our own. We are not here to live for our own comfort, but rather for the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, that we may give you glory. Grant us your Spirit this week, Lord, for understanding that as we open that word, it would be reinforced to us again and again of how we ought to live, and that we may grow in that endurance and that perseverance. But Lord, as we stay focused on that joy, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.